Okay, this morning I'm going to continue with some things regarding prayer. And last week, if you remember, we went through a sort of a little an acronym to help, or at least one way, I guess, to approach prayer. And it spelled out, remember, Acts, it was adoration or praise, confession. And I think everybody understood what I meant by that heart of confession. There was a parable that came to mind as I was thinking about this. And it was the Pharisee who went to pray, and he thanked God that he was not like others. And then there was I believe it was a tax collector, if I remember right. And you know, he said, he didn't even look up. He said, "I'm a sinner." And he came to God with humility. And Jesus Christ, in sharing that parable, what he was teaching is that man left justified. And it wasn't because, you know, I should say it was because of his reverence and his humility to God and recognizing who God is. And that's really that heart of confession. It's to recognize that without God, I've got nothing. Without his Spirit, I am helpless. Without his word, I've got nothing to stand on. I've got nothing to look forward to. I'm without God and without hope. Isn't that amazing? You take all that away, and what is the point? There is no point. And that's that heart of confession that we bring to prayer. And it's a recognition that, you know, I'm pretty weak. And I definitely and seriously need God's help. And then the T in Acts represented thanksgiving, that thankful heart, which Jim handled a couple of weeks ago and really handled it well, that heart of thanksgiving and how that thankfulness is from the heart. And then S for supplication or request, which is what supplication means. And, you know, that God encourages us to do that, to make our requests known to him. He cares for us, and his care for us is great. You know, and we hear it all the time, you know, the freedom to come before God and to speak plainly. Isn't that amazing? When you compare to the Old Testament, where if somebody went in and they weren't supposed to, they didn't live through it. And you and I have the right and the privilege, and it is a privilege, to come before God and speak our hearts and be plain with him. It's pretty amazing. And then we spent the majority of our time last week, and the reason why I want to mention this is because we're going to go back here to Ephesians chapter 6. But we spent most of our time last week looking at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And then we considered a little bit regarding the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and where he placed prayer in his life, the value that he placed upon prayer in his life. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to go back to that, to the context of that verse in Ephesians chapter 6:18, at least briefly. And I think before I do this, I'm going to pray. Okay? Father, I want to thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that as we look at some of these things and consider some of these things, that you work in our hearts, that you are the God that brings the understanding to pass, that you open our eyes, open our ears, and that, Father, the seed sown can bear fruit according to your grace, Father. I thank you for this and for this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to begin in verse 12. And it reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." That word, therefore, up in verse 13, it's used indicating our complete and utter helplessness when it comes to dealing with spiritual powers. We're incapable on our own to stand against these supernatural forces. Now, we'll consider a little bit of this as we get into this today. But it reminds me last week where we spent a few moments considering John chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. Nothing. Then in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And to sort of sum this up in a sort of a brief way, these verses that follow, their meaning is that we know the truth, we believe the truth, and we speak the truth. We stand in the righteousness given through the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. We proclaim the gospel, having our feet shod. We proclaim the gospel even in the face of resistance. And that proclaiming the gospel involves speaking the gospel, but it also involves living the gospel. It's living the gospel in our families, in our marriages, in the way we raise our kids, in our communities, how we love those that are without. All of that is involved with proclaiming the gospel, representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the face of resistance or rejection, we continue to do that. We don't waver in our faith, and we stand in the absolute assurance of our salvation. That salvation that is nearer now than when we first believed. It's a salvation that cannot be taken away. I was thinking about this, and there's a Jesus Christ in Luke 21, and also in Matthew 24, but in Luke 21, he's teaching about his second coming when he comes to the earth in judgment. And some of the things that precede that coming. And it is going to be very, very, very intense. There are going to be signs in heaven. There are going to be signs on the earth. There are going to be scary, very intimidating things taking place in the natural realm, which will be manifestations of what is going on in the spirit realm. And it's going to be very scary. And Jesus Christ says, he says, and to those who are going to be alive at that time, whenever that is, he says, when these things begin to happen, this is what he says. He says, straighten up and raise up your heads. He says, because your redemption is near. That's what I think of when I read this, that helmet of salvation. You know, when the heat's on, when things are going on, I know where I'm going. I've got that hope. I'm going to be with my Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eternity. And that's what he's instructing those people. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You're heavy with the intensity and the grief of the time of the things that are going on. And he says, straighten up, raise up your head, because I'm coming. Your redemption is near. So that helmet of salvation. And then it says, and it's our only offensive, the only offensive weapon that's mentioned in this section is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And then we get to verse 18. And when you really think about this and reflect on what it is we're reading here, what you begin to realize is that without prayer, all the armor in the world is really of no use. Which is why it says, pray always. Because we fight not against flesh and blood. I think I know what's going on, but so often I don't. That's where prayer comes in. I don't know. I think I know how to react in situations, but I may not. That's where prayer comes in. See. At the end of this, in verse 19, Paul says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to speak as I ought to speak. He is asking for prayer so that he can speak the word, for doors to open. Do you see how prayer goes with that preparation of the gospel of peace? Praying for hearts to open, praying for God to work, perhaps praying for a friend that you want to speak to, you want to speak God's word to, and how prayer plays such a vital role in that, asking God the when, the how. See? And it goes with all of these things. It's vital. Now, I think it's become pretty clear, you know, regarding the importance of prayer. And we've spent most of our time on private prayer. And private prayer is vital. It's vitally important to building a relationship with God. And we've also seen that God instructs us to pray at all times, through all things. Now, in praying at all times and through all things, praying together with one another, with your brothers and with your sisters, we're going to see is a vital part of this. We're in this together. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're His church. Together we are the dwelling place of God by way of Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And one of the most amazing actions that we can do. One of the most powerful things that we can do as a church is praying together with like-minded brothers and sisters. And you're going to see this. We'll look at a couple records today, but you see this all through the Word of God. You see this all through the book of Acts. Do you think that they moved the Word like they did without prayer? No. This is one of the great purposes, and it's one of the great responsibilities of the church. So we have at least two important, you know, fronts of prayer, so to speak. Private prayer and praying together, or secondly, praying together. Okay? Now again, I want to look at the example of Jesus Christ, kind of like what we did last week, just with prayer in general. And as you go through this and you see, you spend time, we're only going to look at a couple things, but when you look at the Gospels, you get glimpses of Jesus praying together with his company, with his disciples, with his men. He was always with his men. The only time that he would be by himself was to pray alone. And there are a number of times, and I think we'll look at one, where he was praying alone and his men were with him. Once they interrupted him. Isn't that something? They were together. See? Matthew chapter 9. You can turn to these if you like. I'm just going to read some of these verses. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I wanted to point this verse out because they, as a group, are being instructed to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Is this not similar to what Paul was doing where we read in Ephesians chapter 6? Pray for me, that words might be given me, that I can speak boldly as I ought to speak and preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it reads, "Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up together in the mountain to pray." To pray with those men. And that is the record of that Mount of Transfiguration. Huh. You know, I think about that, and what a incredible time that was for Jesus Christ, because he was headed toward Jerusalem and he was really seeing in beginning to see in detail some of the things that he would have to endure and go through. And he took those men to pray with him. And as they were praying is when that revelation came of Elijah and John. And what they spoke to Jesus Christ about in that record was his exodus, his crucifixion. And I don't know what was said. The Word doesn't record it. But I will bet an awful lot of money that it was encouraging. It was a reminding of who he was and what it was he would accomplish. See? That they looked forward to. Isn't that something? And he had those men with him to pray together. In Luke 11, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" When Jesus was praying, these men were with him. They apparently are hearing something. They are seeing something that inspires them to ask him, teach us how to pray. Now, do you think these men had never prayed before? Of course they prayed before. But they were hearing something. They were seeing something that inspired them to realize maybe they've got something to learn about prayer. And so they asked him. And they're together. Teach us how to pray. And then, of course, this is what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. All of these, you know, being in the plural as a group, these men were together and they were together with their Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him pray and spending much time praying together as a group. This, you know, as I shared, Jesus Christ spent the vast, vast, vast majority of his time with his men. And the time that they would have, you know, spent praying together, it carries over into the book of Acts. And we're just going to look at a few records here. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And this is the beginning. I mean, this is near the beginning. This is prior to the day of Pentecost. But these are the people that were involved with the beginning, the very beginning of the church. Verse 14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. This was the lead-up time to that day of Pentecost. All they knew at this point was they would be waiting. They would be waiting for the Spirit that Jesus had taught them about and talked about. They didn't know what it would look like. They didn't know how it would feel. They didn't know how this would pan out. They didn't know the timing of it. They didn't know the place. There was a lot they didn't know. But what they did do is devote themselves to what? To prayer. And then when that time came, see, it was just like that. It was when they were in the temple. Peter stood up with the 11. Boom. And then it says about 3,000 were saved that day. And then down in verse 42, after the pouring out of Holy Spirit, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These were... they were actively praying together. These were the first born-again ones. This was the very beginning of the church. Acts chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. And I wanted to... we read a little bit of this last week. But I wanted to revisit a couple of verses in here anyway. In verse 23 and 24, it says, they were released. They were released... they were being held and questioned by the religious leaders and threatened. Okay? They were released. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And what they had said unto them is to not teach and not preach in this name anymore. To end this. No more. When you get down to verse 29, their reaction is, you know, look at their threats. Now, Lord, look upon their threats, verse 29, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That was their prayer. Isn't that something? Down in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The point here is this, is that their reaction. Now, we read this record. This is a record we're familiar with. This is a record many of you have read many times. So it's hard to put yourself in this situation. But this was threatening. This was serious. This was serious. There were thousands of churches that were threatened if they met during the year 2021. Under threat. And the vast majority of churches didn't meet. Do you understand? That threat was a little less than what these people faced. This was hands-on, whip, killed. Do you understand? And yet what they did was, is they got together and they prayed together. That was their reaction. That's what they did. See, they prayed together, like-minded. They were on the same page. And then you know what? God moved. That was the result. And the word moved. Acts chapter 6 is another one. In verse 6, well, before I read it, let me set the stage a little bit. This was a potential major breach in the church. You had the women, the Hellenists, complaining that they were being left out. And the Judean, those of the Judean background, they were getting taken care of. So you've got these two groups complaining. That's going to be a serious breach in the church, isn't it? Who do you think was behind that? I'm going to give you one guess. The adversary. It looked like it was these women. It looked like something was dropping the ball. Somebody, but it was the adversary. It was Satan behind it. It's really something. And these men, and I just love it, because you could handle this in a number of different ways. And I'm not going to go through some of the ones I can think of, but you can handle this in a number of different ways. Boy, but they just were walking by spirit, and they chose men. And then they prayed in verse 6. They set these men before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Isn't that something? This thing was of God, and it held off that potential breach right at the beginning of the church. Right at the beginning. Acts chapter 12 is another one. You know, just as an aside, so often when we have divisions or we have issues that come up in the church or between people, the flesh tends to react pretty quickly. That's sort of the tendency of the flesh. And it would be well worth our while to pull back on those reins and consider that maybe there's just something we don't understand, something we don't know. Even if somebody wrongs you in some way, maybe it's because they're hurting. I've had that happen. I've had somebody get upset with me, and they really weren't upset with me, as it turned out. They were hurting. They were upset at something else going on in their life, and they were scared. We see it with our kids, don't we, sometimes? You know, they act all angry, but really they're hurt. We don't know. We really are helpless. We really are. So we just pull back on those reins and we go to the Father. We pray. Father, I don't know what to do. What is this? You know, sometimes it's just do nothing. In Acts chapter 12, we're going to pick it up. Well, verse 5 reads in Acts 12. It says, so Peter was kept in prison. And then it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is the record where Herod, he had killed James, one of the sons of thunder. Had killed him. And it's he saw that it pleased the religious leaders. It pleased the Jews. And Herod, being the type of man that he was, wanted to continue to please the Jews. He wanted to continue to get the accolades of the Jews and get their worship and their acknowledgement. And so since James, killing James unjustly, he got Peter. For the simple reason that he wanted to kill him to continue pleasing the Jews, continue pleasing the religious leaders. So, again, this is a record we're familiar with, but put yourself, we're not messing around here. James just got killed. They would have known James. James was with Jesus Christ. If they could kill him, can you imagine the things that are going through the heads of these saints? It's James. And they killed him. Now they got Peter, and he's in prison. Well, they get together and they pray. And it's sort of neat because this record is couched with prayer. In verse 5, but earnest prayer was being made for him by the church. And then, well, we'll read it here. We'll pick it up in verse 12. I'm sorry. I didn't write the verse down. But it's couched by prayer. Oh, when he came to the house. I'm sorry. Earnest prayer was being made in verse 5. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? Praying. This opens with prayer. And when Peter gets there, they're praying. Now, I love this because it's so human. It's so real. So he knocks. Peter knocks. Now, they're praying. This is a heavy thing. They're in there praying together, praying for Peter. He knocks at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't even open the gate. She left him there. That's funny. She ran in, said, Peter, Peter's here. So they said to her, well, yeah, because we were praying. No, they said, now you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting it was so. She had to convince them. They were arguing with her. Isn't that something? But I think it's beautiful. I think it's awesome. These saints did what they knew to do. And they were beseeching a God that they'd been taught was faithful. They were beseeching and going before a Father who had saved them, who had given His Son on their behalf. It wasn't their believing that saved Peter. It was God that saved Peter. It was God that sent his angel. And when Peter showed up, they were as shocked as anybody. But they were doing what they should have been doing and praying to who they should have been praying. And sometimes it's like that. You know? It just is. We pray, we don't know. We don't know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we pray. We know God's faithful. We know we belong to Him. We know we can come before Him. And when you're praying with a brother or sister who's like-minded, it even makes it more powerful. And you help one another to pray, help one another to believe. See? Anyway, when they saw him, they were amazed. That's right. There are many other records that we could look at in the book of Acts. One of them, and I love this because there's a tenderness to it. And it's when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And I think it's in Acts, I'm not sure, 22, 21 maybe. But he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he got together with some saints, unnamed saints, and their wives and their families. So you had these wives and the kids and the husbands and just a bunch of saints. And it says he was getting on a ship, and they went down to the beach, and they just all kneeled and they prayed together, you know, before he left. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Just that little group of saints. You know, and what the effect of that prayer was, I don't know. Paul went through some things, but his life was spared. And he ended up speaking the gospel in Rome. Isn't that something? I don't know. I want to close with just some practical benefits. And there are more than what I'm going to mention here in terms of praying together. When we pray together, we declare our oneness as a church. When we pray with a brother or a sister, it is that praying together is both an effect of unity, of that unity of the Spirit that is taught in Ephesians 4. And it is also a beautiful way and a primary way in which we guard that unity that's given in Ephesians 4. Praying together. In praying together, we learn to set aside fears or inhibitions in praying with a brother or sister. I'm going to go off script here. But it talks in James about confessing your sin one to another. And that confession of sin is not a formal confession of sin. That's not really the picture that's being drawn there. It is an acknowledgement of my faults, of my weaknesses before my God. And we do that with one another. The tendency among some Christians, and perhaps we've all been guilty of this, is to like have it together in front of other people. You know what I mean? You're the together Christian. You got it together. Yeah, you're whatever. But the truth is all of us are helpless without God and without the Spirit of God. And praying together is a way by which we go in with that that heart of confession, recognizing our lack, recognizing my shortcomings, recognizing my need for God. And when I do that with a brother or a sister, see, it tends to open up the heart. Do you see that? And it's such a wonderful, freeing thing because it teaches you to let go of yourself. When we pray with another or when we pray in a group, we want to pray from our hearts. It's with an awareness that somebody else is there and others are there, but it's from the heart. It's not a show. It's genuine. It's genuine prayer. When those saints were praying with one accord that we read in Acts chapter 2, do you think they were putting on a show for each other? Trying to outpray each other? No. They were like-minded. They were of one accord. See? Isn't that beautiful? And to learn that and to experience that in praying with others. I wrote down here, praying with others helps to teach and expand our knowledge and understanding of our Lord. Each one of us has the Spirit of God, and each one of us has a perspective and has experiences that are different from you, from me. God works in you in ways differently, perhaps, than he works in me. And that's this sort of spills over into one of the great benefits of fellowshipping with like-minded saints, is that we get a wider view, a bigger introduction to who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And in praying together, that also takes place. There's also something incredibly powerful when you can achieve prayer with somebody else in one accord. You know, the Word talks about that in a marriage, where that husband and wife are like-minded so that their prayers are not hindered. There is a power to being of one accord and praying with somebody else. I don't fully understand it, but I've seen it. And it's a great benefit. I've also mentioned here that praying with another will require some forethought, planning, and commitment. There may be giving involved in scheduling prayer together. But the point is that these things help to build and establish the importance of prayer as well as its priority. See? God instructs and encourages us as children of his kingdom, and as citizens of his kingdom to pray. And we have example after example of men and women praying together in the church all through the book of Acts. And I think that this is something we've all seen to one degree or another in our lives, but I think it's something that we can get better at, that we can make more of a priority in our lives, that we can be a little bit more faithful to. See? I wanted to close with these. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them. But I was just thinking about this, and it just blessed me. It's blessed me much over the years reading these verses. When I think about prayer, the adversary would love for us to think little of prayer. The adversary would love us to think that those words just simply go into the air. That at best, it's some kind of psychological massage that helps you. Why, they've done studies on this. He would love to get you to think that. But the scriptures say something far, far different. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 1 it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared, he was a Gentile, who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people. And then it says, and prayed continually to God. Well, there came a time where God sent an angel to this man. And that angel said to this man, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Isn't that something? And Cornelius, we still talk about today. He was the first Gentile to be born again. Isn't that something? He had no idea. He had no idea of the impact of his prayers before that happened. And he probably went to his grave having no idea that we would be sitting in a living room in Pittsburgh thinking about how amazing this man was. See? Then there's another verse, and this is what I want to close with, Revelation chapter 5. And this is that record we read some time back about who's worthy. And it was the Lamb was worthy. He was found worthy. And in verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that something? Every prayer was kept, was logged. See? You think prayer's a waste of time? No. It's just vital. It's vital to our walks. It's vital to the church. It's vital to one another. See? You know, something else real quick about prayer is it's also a way of kind of compounding thanks and joy. When you pray together for a thing, or you pray together for someone, and Jim and I have seen this a number of times, where we're praying for something or we're praying for someone, and it God answers the prayer. It's like, yes! You know, it's just, it's a beautiful thing sharing that with somebody else. Seeing God work and seeing God answer a prayer and come through. And sometimes in ways you weren't expecting. It's pretty amazing. So, praying together. Praying together avails yourself of a working of God's grace that is unique. It's a beautiful thing to experience, to see. It will help us to grow. It'll help us to grow as individuals. It'll help us to grow as a church, to make this more of a priority in our lives.